Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and his children, and he did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and cried to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun, for thou didst it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Although it may not at first be considered, this story is a story of great love and courage. David generally is considered as a wonderful person, isn't he? One that feared God. One that loved. Because of the Psalms we see this in him. A man once described as a man after God's own heart. And yet, just preceding our scripture, there was a very dark chapter in David's life. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, who was later found to be with child by David. David brought her husband home from the battle in order to remove suspicion from himself as the father. And when Uriah refused to go to his wife, David got Uriah drunk. But that did not work. Then David conspired with Joab, his captain, to have Uriah placed in the heat of battle without proper support, so that the enemy might kill him. And once Uriah was dead, David took Bathsheba for his wife. And he went to great lengths to cover his sin. Surely if a man usually good like David could and would do such a dastardly deed, it is not too surprising that those sometimes considered good might also get involved in sin, even yet. Such too often is a reality, even among brethren. God sent Nathan, his prophet, to David. Nathan had been a friend and an associate of David for a long time. He had advised him on the building of the temple to God. He had faithfully performed a loyal service to David. Nathan told David the story that we read in our text. Now, whether this actually happened or whether the story was framed for this incident to convict David of sin, we cannot know. But such a story would appeal to David's sense of justice, if a sense of justice remained in him. And we will not recount the story just here, but urge each one to become very familiar with it. We have read it aloud, and we know what Nathan told David. The question that had to be answered was whether David would properly respond to that account or not. Would David see the injustice? Would he lack consideration and compassion? Would there be a lack of pity? Did David think fairness and honesty were still righteous virtues? What would be his attitude toward one who sorely mistreated another, as was done in the story that Nathan told to him? Well, David's anger was greatly kindled. The sin of the rich man appeared big and ugly and sinister. As yet, he did not realize how the story really fitted his own behavior. Is it not strange how we're so able to see how evil the actions of others are, what seem to be, but cannot see the same thing in ourselves? How often even brethren turn in revenge toward a brother with vicious accusations, not realizing that they stand guilty of the very things of which they are accusing another. And although sins are not always identical, in principle they are always the same or similar. They are always transgressions against the will of God. If anything, David's sin was far worse than the rich man's sin, because the rich man involved only animals, while David's sin involved other people. Certainly David's reaction was that for which Nathan could hope. Had David heard that story and reacted indifferently, nothing could be accomplished in bringing David to his sense and repentance. When a person does not care about the difference between right and wrong, there is very little to nothing anyone can do to bring him to repentance. David demanded the man restore the lamb fourfold. In fact, he was so outraged that he thought the man actually deserved to die. What seemed to have incensed David the most was that the man had no pity. If there had been pity and compassion, such a thing would never have occurred. Truly, David was seized by the attitude of righteous indignation against this rich man. He still retained then, didn't he, a keen awareness and a concern for right versus wrong, recognizing injustice when committed, and he called for justified punishment. But then comes the thrilling part of this record. Nathan turned to David and accused him of being that very man. David had already condemned the evil deed and the guilty party. Nathan simply pointed out how David fitted the circumstances. Nathan showed great love for David by telling him, in essence, David, you have sinned. You are going to hell if you do not repent. Now, some people might not consider this as love, but what greater thing could Nathan have done at this moment than to bring David's sin to his attention and warn of the necessity of correcting his wrongs that he had committed? Do we not also see the great courage of this prophet? What if David had taken another reaction to the story? What if he had flown into an angry rage once he himself was accused? David had the power to have Nathan killed if he so chose. Nathan did not know what the outcome would be when he went to David with this mission. Nathan risked his life to do his duty before God and on behalf of the spiritual welfare of David. And Nathan further shamed David, reminding him how God had already given him everything anyone could ever want, and would have given him more if he desired. David had not been thankful enough for the blessings he already received. There was no way out for David. His guilt was obvious, his sin was known, and the condemnations of it were those of his own verdict. Nathan showed David how David had despised the word of the Lord and had done so convincingly, pointedly, firmly, without hesitation, but he did it in a kindly fashion. What a courageous and loving deed Nathan did that day. Our lesson that we must learn, one that's so overwhelmingly significant, is that Nathan told David that David had despised the will of God, by being disobedient to the will of God. My dear listener, this is no minor consideration. We must consider this. This point demands we respect the seriousness of obedience. And even though we may not intend to do such a terrible thing as to despise God and His will, this is precisely what Nathan said David did when David was not obedient to the will of God. His deliberate determination to do what he wished, follow his own pursuits, showed his contempt for God, at least at that sad and sorry moment in his life. Now it must be said to David's credit that when he was confronted with his sin, having it impressed upon him the enormity of his transgression, he was humble enough and honest enough to simply respond, "I have sinned against the Lord." And he confessed this long list of wrongs. He did not go angry at Nathan, who had called them to his attention, as people sometimes do when their sins are called to their attention. He did not blame his sin on others, as some are inclined to do when it is evident they have done wrong. Even though he was once capable of adultery and lying and conspiracy and betrayal and even murder in an attempted cover-up of his transgressions, he showed evidence now of a man who, down deep in his heart, wanted to do what was right, but had done shamefully. He had sinned grievously, but he was penitent. And David emphasized that his sin was against God. Oh yes, he had sinned against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against Joab, against himself, against the entire nation of Israel, and against the child who died. But he recognized that all sin is against God. As he once wrote in Psalms 51 and verse 4, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned." It is a serious matter to consider one sinning against another person. But the seriousness is magnified and compounded, friend, when we realize that all sins are directed against God, and God holds us accountable. Because David acknowledged his sin and gave evidence of his regret and sincere penitent attitude, comfort and mercy was extended to him in forgiveness. Had his pride and arrogance been such to prevent his confession and his sorrow, can we even suppose he would have ever been forgiven? But by humbling himself, even though he was a king, he bowed himself before the truth, he bowed himself before the God of heaven, he was pardoned. As Psalm 31 in verse 9, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." That was obviously his state of mind. Although he was forgiven, there were certain consequences of his sin that would be suffered. The guilt was removed, but calamity would follow in its wake nonetheless. Friend, we can be forgiven, but it is not uncommon that the fruits of our violations of God's will still produce hurt and harm for us. The child would die. The sword would never leave David. What may have been as difficult for David as anything else was that there would be some constant rebellion and heartache. And as one continues to read David's life, he discovers the many instances where his own flesh and blood brought him to despair, time and time again. Did he not suffer much from his sons of Adonijah and from Absalom? Surely we reap what we sow. And we, like David, although trying for the most part to do what is right, may sin. Doing much additional wrong and trying to cover up our sins the wrong way. Listen to me, friend. There is a right way to cover sins, and that is by having them forgiven by the blood of Christ. When sin is covered by being washed away by the blood of Christ, we are truly forgiven, and they are washed away when we obey Him in baptism. That's when sin is covered completely and forever. And for this reason, we must come to Christ in obedience to the gospel, that our sins, though they be red like crimson, can be removed, and we can stand pure and clean before God. It's when we're baptized into His death, Romans 6, 3 and 4. In His death was where His blood was shed. It is in baptism that there is the operation of God upon our hearts and the application of the blood of Christ to our sin-stained souls, enabling us to rise to walk in newness of life. Indeed, this necessity rests upon us all to be obedient to God, that our sins might be forgiven. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.